If you would please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You ever ask the question, what in the world is going on these days? It has been certainly a period of about 6-7 years now of massive changes taking place, not only in the United States, but around the world. Many things have happened because of things that have been being laid out over the past century and a half. I hope tonight that maybe I can share some things from God's Word and also some observations by even those that would not lay claim to being a Christian but have noticed things that have happened over the past 100, 150 years that have changed the way we think, have changed the way we process things. And now we no longer, as a people in this world, really know what truth is. We're so used to skewing things in our way, making things look good for ourselves, that when it comes down to just observing truth, we struggle with that. What is the truth? We'll grab a hold of this political candidate or that political guy. I tell you, we're going to have some kind of a choice to make when it comes up for the 2016 elections. We've got every kind of stripe that there is on the Republican and the Democratic side. And I tell you, it illustrates to me the confusion of the day. Because we have gotten so far afield from basic, simple truth, just telling the truth. You know, even those that we think are telling us the truth are not telling us the truth. Now, that's what we're dealing with today. It's in our homes. It's in our churches, it's in our dealings and relationships with people. We don't have a very high appreciation for the truth. And I want to kind of share with you tonight from God's Word what in the world is happening today, because this is deliberate. Everything that we see taking place is deliberate. It's empowered by Satan to bring out a certain end that will introduce the Antichrist. And I think that we need to be wise enough to understand the times. Amen? If you don't understand the times, then you're going to be overwhelmed. As Christians, we see what's taking place. And as Christians that search the Scriptures and read the Bible every day, we're not surprised by what's happening. We know what the Bible says about the last times and how it's going to be. But I think where we're not paying attention is how it's affecting us in our daily lives and how we interact with others and basic truth-telling. There has been a twisting and a turning of so many things today that we have been desensitized to truth. And it's hard for us to discern it. And I want to deal with that, Lord willing, tonight. I want to begin reading at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the first 7 verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of what? Dishonesty. Not walking in what? Craftiness. Nor handling the Word of God, how? Deceitfully. Now notice these words that are used here. Dishonesty, craftiness, deceitfulness, but, conjunction of contrast, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now that's an extremely high standard. That I am not going to violate not only my conscience, but the conscience of my neighbor by deceitfully turning them aside from the truth to get what I want, to manipulate them and get what response I want out of them. Do you understand that this is how this world works? It's through manipulation. You are manipulated every day, and most of us don't even know it. We're manipulated by ads we see in the paper. We're manipulated by what we see on television. We really don't know our history because it's been colored over the years by all these people that have revised history. And so today people don't understand and know the history of America. They don't understand the history of the Bible. And so when people come along and say the Old Testament's racist, yeah, that's right, the Old Testament was racist. And they don't know what they're talking about. They don't have any idea. We've got people, there was a group of people this past week that showed up in Memphis, Tennessee to dig up the bones of Nathan Forrest, because he was a racist. All right? They didn't want his bones in Memphis. They had to stop him from doing that. They said, oh, it was just a ceremonial thing we did by sticking the shovel in the ground and doing that. What were they doing? They're lying. It was a ceremonial type thing. We really didn't intend to do that. Well, they got stopped by the police, and they all of them had shovels. So, you know, it makes you wonder. What is it? It's a revisionist concept of truth. What happened? Well, you know, maybe they were racist. But you cannot go back and erase history just because you don't like it. Would I have liked for a lot of books that I read growing up as a kid to turn out better? Where the Red Fern Grows. I wish it would have turned out. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home and I'm going to write it out right. Those two dogs are going to live. They're going to live. Well, it wouldn't have been the same story. You go down through all the things that have happened in history. Would you have liked it to turn out differently? Maybe so. But understand something about history. It's always God's hand at work. Bringing about circumstances, bringing about things that happen. We're going to share some of that tonight. I hope that will help us to understand what in the world is going on. What in the world is going on? Let me continue on. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know, that idea and concept of the Bible of being lost is lost on our generation. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be completely and totally out of sorts with God. That's what lost means. Lostness. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, that is within the lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice that. What the devil does. The God of this world, he blinds what? The minds. The minds of them which believe not, lest what should happen? The light should shine into their hearts. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, for Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this, or literally, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I am allowed to possess the treasure of the gospel of Christ Jesus, my Lord, in an earthen vessel. Well, what a wonderful thing, folks, that we are no longer in our lost estate, as the Bible describes it, but instead His grace has shined upon my life. His light has shined into my life, and I now know Jesus Christ, and I possess this in an earthen vessel. Right now, I possess this, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How is it that I can possess this? By the power of God. It's His power manifested. Resurrection power, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. What? Me being made conformable unto His death. What a picture we have here. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts tonight. Lord, we need to know what's going on in this world. We need to have an understanding as Christians so that we can discern the times in which we live and understand and know that the pathway is being hewn for the Antichrist to appear on the stage of this world. Attitudes have to change to accept Him. A worldwide leader whose charisma will overwhelm many. Those who dare to challenge Him will be done away with. And He will establish His kingdom here upon earth, and everyone will think it's Jesus Christ. But it's not Jesus Christ. It's a false Jesus. Because they have been completely and totally deceived because they don't know how to process truth. Lord, this not being able to process truth is something, Lord, that throughout history has been a problem, but more so in these last days. And I pray that You'd teach us from Your Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look very quickly at our text tonight, and then I'm going to share with you some things and read to you some what others have understood about the times in which we live. The God of this age, the god of this age. The word age there is aion, and it's the Greek word that refers to Satan, the originator and owner of all things, in this floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world that run contrary to God's revelation. Isn't it interesting that we live in the day and age of the opinion? All it takes is just a second to post a little remark. Post your opinion. And we look for people to look on there to see if there's a thumbs up for it. Somebody read my thing, they liked it, you know. Now, that may have been totally false, what you wrote. It may have been totally skewed because you didn't have all the information. That's one of the things that we're going to learn tonight about technology and what it's done today. We're making opinions based upon information that's just piecemeal. It's the tidbit. Now, what has the god of the age done? He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. This word to blind comes from the Greek word touflon, to blind. It means to take away the ability to discern. You know, as I've gotten older, I've had to get glasses. Actually, when I was 21, I had to get glasses because I couldn't see the blackboard at college. I asked the teachers, can I move up to the front? Every class I had, can I move up to the front? Because I could not see. I got glasses. Eventually, I had to have trifocals. Since I've been diagnosed with diabetes, I've done away with the trifocals because my eyesight's improved on the close end, but it's gotten worse on the distance end. So I have to wear glasses when I'm driving around and so forth like that. But to be blind is the inability to see, the inability to discern. He has blinded the minds. The noema is the original language here. The thought life, the ability to process, the ability to reason intelligently. That's what's happened in this world. The god of this age has been blinding the minds of people so they cannot see and discern the truth. They're so busy processing the tidbits of this world that's coming in at us all around us all day long. And we no longer have the ability to discern clearly what path we ought to take because we don't know whether we have the truth or not of what's happening. We've come to the time period in history where we don't read things anymore. We just put our stamp of approval because someone said to. That's how some people think in churches all across America. We ought to do this because so-and-so said it. No searching the Scriptures to see whether it's right or wrong or not. You just do it because so-and-so said to do it. Listen, let me say this again, and I've said this many, many times. Don't you take a word that Todd Brainerd has to say. You get in your Bible and check it out. That's your responsibility. If I sit up here and spout off my opinions, they may be right or they may be wrong, but you check them against the book. Be diligent. But you and I have been desensitized to doing that. We just say this, well, the pastor ought to tell us the truth, so I'm just going to accept it. Let me tell you something, you ought to be wiser than that. He blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see. The word here in the original language is oftentimes translated two ways. It's a verb, two possible meanings, the ability to see distinctly or to gaze upon, or secondly, to illumine or beam upon, that is, to appear bright. In other words, their ability to be able to see light out of darkness has been skewed by the devil's work. You see, my eye only works by light. You have to have light in order to see. And the picture behind this word is that the light has been so damaged, has been so squashed by human thinking that we cannot see because we don't have light. We've rejected the light of God, therefore we're in darkness. And the Bible says, how great is that darkness? So this is what the devil has been doing. The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the express image of God, is not clearly seen because we have become a people that don't process truth. We don't want objective, presuppositional truth. We want it to be relative to whatever we want it to be. We want it to change with the times. And the Word of God never changes. And that's why it's out today. Because it was given in antiquity, therefore people say it's old, I don't want anything to do with it. Isn't that a foolish thing to to say. Do you feel that way about your heart here today? My heart's been ticking for 51 years. Been doing it a long time. I don't think about my heart being older. But you know what? Every day that it ticks is another day closer to when it stops. Isn't it interesting that we don't ever think of ourselves as being old? We always think of ourselves, you know, I don't think any differently than I did when I was in high school. I still have the memories. I still think about those kind of things, you know. I'm not completely dead yet, and neither are you. We still process things, but what's failing us? Body, starting to fail us. I look in the mirror and I said, where did those wrinkles come from? And that hair, my goodness gracious. And you look down at your hands and you start seeing the beginnings of age spots. Yeah. Age spots. Well, only old people get those. Yeah, that's right. But we don't think of ourselves that way. But when it comes to this book, for some reason, we process, that's old stuff. We want new stuff. How foolish. How foolish. Photismos is the word illumination, the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image, the icon, resemblance of something to a prototype from which it is derived and in whose essence it shares. Christ is the express image of God, and He has been revealed to us in human flesh. He dwelt among us. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He was the icon of God among us. And yet today that's being blurred because people today don't want to be faced with the reality of truth. Why is that? Why is that? Think about this verse. This verse was the theme verse of my sophomore year of college here at Santa Rosa Christian College when I had Dr. Edna Earl Hobbs as my literature teacher. She introduced me to Harper Lee and Eudora Welty and some of the other authors and poets of the South and so forth. She knew some of them. She knew Harper Lee. She knew Eudora Welty, who lived in New Orleans. And she introduced us to their poetry. They're internationally known people, by the way. Harper Lee, the author of To Kill a Mockingbird, who has just become famous again at 89 years of age with another book that was set out just this past week. This was the theme verse for my sophomore year of college, Proverbs 25 and verse 11. This was our theme verse for literature. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I Googled that Bible verse to see what images were going to come up. There were over 100 different images of people's concept and idea, and very few of them were the same. One person pictured 6 apples inside of a picture frame, painted. One of them made gold apples and put them on a silver chalice and pictured that. All kinds of different images by that. But a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. We have moved away from the written word in our society and we have become an image culture. And we don't know how to process words, much less process truth. And I want to show you tonight how that is. In 1985, a man by the name of Neil Postman wrote a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's one of the most profound books outside of Scripture that I have read. And of course, he came at it from a strictly scholastic viewpoint. He was an academician. It was an eye-opening book that came out at that time, and it showed the slow death of what he called functional information that requires meditating, processing, and reasoning on the part of the reader. Now, I think you'll see where I'm going with this in just a moment. You see, to know the Bible requires being able to process its truth. When the Bible says that I am a sinner and that I am worthy of death, I have to process that. I have to, first of all, identify with that written word and spoken word about my soul. And I have to identify with that statement, I am a sinner. There is none that doeth righteously, no, not one. I have to process that. As a 14-year-old boy, I came to the conclusion that I had done all the repenting I knew how to do. My problem was believing what the Bible said about Todd Brainerd. I had to process that. Todd Brainerd is a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And I've got to believe God and what He says about that, and the fact that I must believe Him that He can change the way I am. Do you understand the processing of that? Today we are so desensitized to truth. Our minds are so full of tidbits and pieces and parts of things that we cannot process, that as a result, we've come to a place today when simple truth is read, we don't get it. We don't process it. Prior to the invention of electronic technology, starting with the telegraph in 1844, and of course, telephone, wireless, radio, which came along in the 19-teens, internet, 24/7 cable news, what was the information provider to individuals? Well, it was newspapers and books. Newspapers and books. And most of the books and newspapers provided information that was local and largely functional. For it was tied to the problems and decisions readers had to address in order to manage their personal and community affairs. When you got the newspaper, you learned about what was going on in your town and what things needed to be addressed. And you learned about those that passed away in your town. And you knew about the city council and the community type things that were going on. And you knew about all the church events that were going to be taking place and what visiting evangelist was going to be coming to town. And all that information was local. And you read it. You had to know how to read. Right? You read it for yourself. And you had to process that information. Now, when the telegraph came along, it changed all of that. The local and the timeless had lost their central position in newspapers, eclipsed by the dazzle of what? Distance and speed. Now you talk about, we've come a long way from the telegraph. We've come a long way. We've got our smartphones that deliver to us instant information. Yard sale going on at Berry Hill Drive. Beep, 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 Facebook alert. Okay? Get over here quick. We've got that information right there. We've become the world of the tidbit. All right? The tidbit. In fact, the first known use of the telegraph by a newspaper occurred exactly one day after Morse gave his historic demonstration of the telegraph from Washington to Baltimore in 1844. And in addition to that, the Associated Press, when they found out about the telegraph, and what a group of newspaper people came together and said, we're going to have the Associated Press, we're going to use the telegraph now to communicate all the information that we wanted. And they had to go reduce it all down into a few little what? Morse code. You couldn't put down a whole newspaper that way, but you couldn't put down just the basic facts. Oh, there were a lot of errors made in those days. Mistakes made by telegraph operators. Announcing people dead that were still alive. How would you like that? So-and-so died when so-and-so hadn't died. The quick news became the news of the day. The local and the timeless had lost out. Now wars, crimes, crashes, fires, floods, much of it the social and political, became the content of what people called the news of the day. All right? Now follow me now. Henry David Thoreau, the transcendentalist, an early supporter of Charles Darwin's writings on evolutionary ideas, and who believed that personal intuition trumped religious doctrine and practice, even understood what was happening in his day. This is what he said about it all. Telegraphy makes relevance irrelevant. Now, telegraphy was his word. The ability to move information electronically over a long distance quickly. That's what the word telegraphy means. All right? That ability makes relevance irrelevant. What did he mean by that? The abundant flow of information expedited by technology had very little or nothing to do with those to whom it was addressed. That is, with any social or intellectual context in which their lives were embedded. I find out about the Archduke Ferdinand has been shot. Telegraph wires light up, send the message to America. What can I do about it? I can't do anything about that. I'm just learning the tidbit. that the Archduke and his wife are now dead. And that's going to be the beginnings of World War I. That information was telegraphed all around the world. Some of it was telegraphed incorrectly, that one had survived and the other one had not. And then they went back and corrected. That's the nature of immediate news. Rarely is it accurate the first, what, time. So people begin to process things in their minds that aren't true. And we're supposed to make conclusions based upon that. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I hope you'll get it. Samuel Coleridge was another man that lived in the same time period with Henry David Thoreau. And he wrote a famous line that was this: water everywhere without a drop to drink. How many of you learned that in school? I remember that from Dr. Edna Earle Hobbs' class. The water all around and not a drop to drink. Information all around. Truth all around, but none of it to be drunk in. Why? Because we can't process it. Serves as a good metaphor of the decontextualizing information environment that we live in. Superficiality took the place of that which was truly relevant and real with the invention of mass communication, quick communication. Electronic communication dignified irrelevance and amplified the inability to take deliberate and corrective action. Let me give you for instance from our time. What intelligent difference does it make to the world what the Kardashians think? Yet every day we're bombarded on television, nightly news, all of these programs on there, what the Kardashians think. And there are people that just can't get enough of it. I want to wear the same clothes they wear. I want to get my hair fixed like they are. What difference does it make intellectually? Zero. It's all what? Emotional. It's all emotional. We have learned to stop thinking. And we just do things because we're emotionally affected to respond to the culture with zero thought. Zero processing. We have dignified irrelevance and honored the trivial. Can I say that again? We have dignified irrelevance and honored the trivial. And that's exactly what the Kardashians are. And yet, these mindless individuals will have impacted a culture in America and around the world. And for what? What benefit? What can a person say, I've benefited from them? You haven't benefited. No one has benefited. But the information has been passed along. But it cannot bring a person to any kind of an intellectual understanding or some type of decision that needs to be made. I want to read very quickly from his book some things. He puts this in ways I certainly could not do it. And so I want you to think with me. I know this is a little heavy on a Sunday night, but some of you sleep anyway, so it doesn't matter. I'll share it with you anyway. In both oral, spoken, and typographical cultures, the written word, typographical, information derives its importance from the possibilities of action. The information of the Word of God is important because it puts before you the opportunities of action to be delivered from a devil's hell. And you're told that somebody loves you. And He sent His only begotten Son and allowed His Son to die on Calvary's tree, and His work is sufficient to take care of your sinful heart and allow you to go to heaven when you die. In both oral and typographical cultures, information derives its importance from the possibilities of action. Of course, in any communication environment, input, what one is informed about, always exceeds output. The possibilities of action based on information. But the situation created by telegraphy and then exacerbated by later technologies made the relationship between information and action both abstract and remote. Now, this is the desensitizing of an entire culture on how you process truth. It made it remote because of the influx of all kinds of information and are being desensitized to take a nugget of truth and to meditate on it and see how it impacts me and how I should react to it or how I should act upon it. Now, this is a secular guy writing about this. He goes on. For the first time in human history, people were faced with the problem of information glut, which means that simultaneously they were faced with the problem of a diminished social and political potency. Now, he makes a point here. It's very good. You may get a sense of what this means by asking yourself another series of questions. Now, this was written in 1985, so it's a little dated. What steps do you plan to take to reduce the conflict in the Middle East? What steps do you plan to take? I don't know what steps I can take to do anything. You see where he's going? I've got all this information, but I can't process it. I can't do anything about it. What are the rates of the inflation, crime, and unemployment? How can I affect that? What are your plans for preserving the environment or reducing the risk of nuclear war? What do you plan to do about NATO, OPEC, and the CIA, affirmative action, and the monstrous treatment of the Baha'is in Iran? I shall take the liberty of answering for you. You plan to do absolutely nothing about them. You may, of course, cast a ballot for someone who claims that they're going to do something about that, as well as the power to act. But this you can do only once every 2 to 4 years by giving 1 hour of your time, hardly a satisfying means of expressing the broad range of opinions you hold by going in there and filling in a little line in the voting box. You see how ridiculous this is? What we've come to? Go on. Voting, we might even say, is the next to last refuge of the politically impotent. The last refuge is, of course, giving your opinion to a pollster. And that's exactly what we do all the time. Who will get a version of it through a dissected question and then will submerge it in a Niagara of similar opinions and then convert them into what else? Another piece of news to be posted in the newspaper. Thus, we have here a great loop of impotence, powerlessness. The news elicits from you a variety of opinions about which you can do nothing except to offer them as more news about which you can do nothing. And there you have the cycle that we are in and have been in since the 1840s. We're in this endless cycle of tidbits just flowing in all the time. Tidbits flowing in all the time. And we are not able to process all of this. And therefore, we are desensitized when the Bible is read, when the Bible is preached. It's just another tidbit of information. Now, this is my point tonight. What in the world is going on? Why is it that we see so few people trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that you can preach God's Word over and over and over again, and yet there's little action upon that word because we are so used to not acting on anything? We have been trained not to act. We'll give you a little token opportunity to act. You can go to a voting booth every 2 to 4 years. And what does that mean? Almost what? Nothing. Oh, I can give my opinion on the local news. I'll stand in front of a camera. They'll ask me a bunch of questions. It gets sensitized with everybody else's opinion, and it brings out what? Nothing. We're living in a world of nothingness. Folks, Satan is involved in all of this. He has dignified irrelevance and amplified impotence in order to deafen the minds and hearts of people to the message of the gospel, the spoken and the written Word of God. It is just about impossible to affect a person's conscience these days. The conscience of most people is so numbed by irrelevant information that when truth comes along, it's just another part of the flow of the superficial and just another opinion. Yes, the Bible is just another opinion. It was Paul's opinion. It was Matthew's opinion. It was Isaiah's opinion in his day. It's not the Word of God. It is not life-altering supernatural truth that shakes the mind and the heart. As Neil Postman wrote, The floating mass of thoughts, opinions, and so forth are but the trivial, the irrelevant, and the inconsequential. It is mere drivel that is exalted and dignified by the human heart. But let me remind you of this truth. Truth is truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. And you know what's happened today? The lie has been said over and over and over again, and everybody believes it, and they've translated it from a lie into what in their minds? This is truth. But a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. That's Satan's ploy. That's Satan's work. And we have come to the place in America, and we've come to the place in our churches, that we have accepted the lie of Satan, and we're calling it what? Truth. But it's nothing more than a lie. This world does not love you, young people. Don't believe that lie. Oh yeah, they love us. They love us. They cater to our every need and every desire. Everything we could possibly want, the world can give to me. There's one thing the world cannot give to you, and that's life eternal. When we walk by your casket, and we look down into that casket, and you see maybe a young person laying there, an older person, physical life is gone, but it's just the beginning of eternal life. And that's something the world cannot give to you. You better process that truth. Because if you believe the lie, you'll never process it, and you'll go to a devil's hell. We have all been bombarded with falsehoods. We have been desensitized to truth to some degree because of the mindless drivel of the age. We are bombarded with the trivial, the earthly, the sensual, which wars against the life of faith. We mentioned that this morning in our call to worship. James 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entice. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished." Can you finish the last part of that? "Bringeth forth death." That's what the lie brings. "Do not err," James says in verse 16. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." In other words, don't believe the lie. The flesh wars against the life of faith. The flesh promotes an unhealthy and unnatural craving after excitement. The world is happy to cater to the flesh. The world puts forth the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world dims the view of heaven and eternity and gives a false color to the things of time. A lot of people think they're not going to die. They're not going to die. They're just going to keep on living. They believe the lie. It makes the heart unfit for private prayer, private scripture reading, and quiet communion with God. So few people are involved in that these days. We don't have time because we're occupied with the drivel. We're occupied with the trivial. We're occupied with things that do not matter in eternity. The man or woman who mingles in them is like one who gives Satan the high hill. I referred to that this morning. A ground assault is therefore necessary to unroot Satan in his new position that you gave to him in your life. You gave him the high hill. In The Art of War, written by Dr. Ernest Butner, he writes of the difficulty of rooting out the enemy that has taken the high ground. Listen carefully as I read. "In Civil War offensive actions, offensive mounted infantry and artillery assaults were very seldom used to any great effect. The typical softening up technique of pre-assault bombardment very seldom, if ever, results in the desired demoralizing or destructive effect." Trying to take somebody out that's taken the high hill is what he's referring to. "Naval and air bombardments of Tarawa, Iwo Jima, Normandy, as well as other World War II engagements did little damage to the morale or destruction of enemy assets rooted in the high ground. In very few cases in the Civil War did an artillery bombardment greatly affect the outcome of a general infantry attack. An exception to this was the eventual bombardment of the Hornet's Nest at Shiloh in Tennessee. Seemingly, without this bombardment, the eventual success of Confederate infantry on this portion of the field seems to be in doubt. Great attacks, such as the 7 Days, Second Manassas, Sharpsburg, Chancellorsville, Gettysburg, Chickamauga, Franklin, the Wilderness, Spotsylvania, and Cold Harbor, were broken up not so much because of artillery, although artillery was certainly used to great effect, but more so because of the nature of the ground that was defended. It's always better to be on the high ground. That's what he's saying. Only in siege operations has artillery been used to a great effect in reducing offensive casualties while reducing enemy strength and the will to fight. When you give up the high ground to the flesh, the devil gets the benefit of the high hill in your life. When you are absorbed by the trivial and the nonsense of this world and the culture, you've given Satan the high hill in your life. Very quickly, a couple of applications I want to give to you. You must look upon your heart as a stick of dynamite. I want you to think with me. I'm going to close with this one. I'll maybe pick this up some other time. I want you to think of your heart as a stick of dynamite. And what do you want to stay away from? Anything that will set that off. Your sinful flesh, your heart is like a stick of dynamite, and all it takes is a little flame. Boom. A little flame to set off. Did you see that building in downtown Las Vegas? High-rise building, almost burned completely up. It started with just a little spark. Just a little spark. And you will set off in your life all of the ramifications of following the flesh because you did not process the truth. You didn't accept the truth of what God said. What did He tell us? Flee youthful what? Lust. He told us to do that. Flee! That's what Joseph did. Praise God. He said, yeah, but it got him thrown into jail. That was his stepping stone to the kingdom. He had to go through the jail in order to get to the kingdom. If he had not fled, he would have never been on the throne as second in command, as vizier in Egypt. Do you understand that, folks? We must process the truth of the Bible and accept it as authoritative. Do not process it through the way the world does. You will come out on the wrong side. You've got to take the truth and you've got to say, this is what God said. Therefore, it's right, it's good, and I must bring my life in conformity with His Word. Your heart is like a stick of dynamite. And if you allow the flesh to come along, it'll be lit. You allow the thinking of this world to come along, you will light it up, and you will destroy your life. This is what the devil's doing in these last days. He's filling our minds with fluff and garbage and nonsense and the irrelevant. And we're happy to let him do that. We need to start filling our hearts and minds. I want everybody listening now, I want you filling your hearts and minds with the truth. The truth. Most of the sports heroes that are honored and exalted are going to die and go to hell. Most of the Hollywood stars that people go and pay money to go see on a screen are going to die and go to hell. Why are we honoring these people? Why are we making them relevant? Why are they important to go see? Because we're not processing the truth. We're not processing the truth. It's not changing and transforming our life. Said, you know, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to pay any honor to them. I just want to honor my Lord. I want to honor the things that He says are of good report. The things that are honorable and worthy. The things, folks, that are relevant. Would you consider what we've shared with you tonight and examine your own heart and life? Where are you in this? What in the world's going on? The devil's having his way. But it's only temporarily, because Jesus is coming again and He is going to make everything right. This world's going to have to go through 7 years of hell and tribulation to show just how wicked the human heart is. And the lies of Antichrist will ring through every social media site every technology, the whole world will know it and see it, and they will accept it. They'll take the lie and they'll say it is what? Truth, when it's falsehood. I pray that none of you will be there in the host of people around the world when He's revealed and those that know Christ are taken out of the scene. How do you process truth? Can you process truth? It depends on how much of the world you got in you. How much of the world do you have in you? May God help us to be faithful to His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your precious Word. Lord, we know that Satan is at work blinding the minds and the eyes of unbelievers. He's taking a lie and he's calling it truth, and people are accepting it. I pray that You would deliver us from that, Lord, but that we might accept instead the truth of Your holy Word, the revelation that has been given to us. You've told us to flee youthful lust, and yet so many times we run into it as fast as we can. Our lives are not clean and pure as they ought to be because we're dominated by the culture. We're dominated by the images. We're dominated by the emotions. We're dominated by the sinfulness and wickedness of our times. And we're not processing things according to the truth that's been given to us in our world. And therefore, we make that which is irrelevant and destructive important and honored in our lives. What an affront to Thee, our precious Lord, who came and gave Yourself for us on Calvary's tree. Lord, we need cleansing tonight. And I pray that You would work in our hearts and show us every area of our lives that's not in conformity with Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.